Hello and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This week, Neiman Novetzky discusses Shmini. Neiman Novetzky is a member of the Pardes faculty. And now, Neiman Novetzky.
Thank you, Larry. This week's Parsha, Parshat Shmini, contains one of the few narrative sections of Sefer Vayikra, the story of Nadav and Avihu. After detailing the 7 days of the consecration of the Mishkan, we move into the events of the eighth day and the story of Nadav and Avihu as we read, Vayikhu b'nei Aaron Nadav v'Avihu ish machtato. The sons of Aaron, Nadav and Avihu, each took their fire pan, Vayitnu b'hen ish, and they put in it fire, V'yasimu aleha ketoret, and they put upon it incense, V'yakrivu lifnei Hashem, and they sacrificed before God, ish zara, a foreign fire, asher lo tivaltam, that was not commanded. V'tite ish milifnei Hashem, and fire came out from before God, V'tochalotam v'yamutu lifnei Hashem, and it consumed them, and they died before God. Moshe then tells Aaron, Hu asher diber Hashem, this is what God said, B'krovaya kadesh, through my holy ones, or through those that are close to me, I will be sanctified. Va'apnei kol ha'adam ekaved, and in front of all the nation, I will be glorified. This short little story raises tons of questions, not least of which is, of course, what did Nadav and Avihu did that resulted in their death? What exactly was their wrongdoing that led to such a harsh punishment? We're told a hint, Vayitnu b'hen esh v'yasimu alav ketoret, v'yakru l'vnei Hashem esh zara. They brought some type of a fire and incense, which is termed an esh zara. What exactly is a foreign fire? We're then told, asher lo tivaltam. Somehow this was something that was not commanded. These words are slightly ambiguous because on one hand, one might say, literally, not to be commanded of something simply means a lack of command. But is that enough for somebody to punish you? No one commanded me to eat breakfast. That does not mean I shall get punished for eating breakfast. Leading others to explain, asher lo tivaltam means that was prohibited. What exactly was prohibited? The event is referred to later on in Tanakh with slight different emphasis. So in Vayikra Perek Tzayin, we're told, Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe acharei mot shnei b'nei Aaron. Hashem speaks to Moshe after the death of the sons of Aaron. Bikarvatam lifnei Hashem v'yamutu. And the description of their death there is, as they came close to God and they died, focusing less on the eish zara, on the foreign fire, and more on a coming close. The various verses which discuss the story lead Mefarshim, lead the exegetes and commentators to different evaluations of Nadav and Avihu's actions and different understandings of their sin and what led to their deaths. We'll look at a spectrum of the opinions, though it's one of those stories where almost every single commentator digs into the psukim and attributes a slightly different sin to Nadav and Avihu, probably giving them dozens and dozens of sins altogether. We'll just look at a few. Vayikra Rabba, after listing several different possibilities, raises the possibility that the real reason that the two were punished is ala kriva shenichnesu lefnai v'lifnim, that they came too close. They entered the Holy of Holies. According to this position, they're faulted for going into the inner sanctum. Since Hashem's presence is most felt there, this is something that is both prohibited and inherently dangerous. Rashi goes in a similar direction of saying that there was a breach of boundaries, but actually suggests that the sin that they committed did not happen now, but rather they were punished for something that had happened during the episode of Revelation at Mount Sinai, where in Shmot 24 we read how they saw God. Rashi says it's that seeing of God that they're being punished for now, maybe because right now they're doing something similar again, coming too close. But like Vayikra Rabba, the common denominator between the two positions is that getting too close to God, either actually seeing God at Mount Sinai or coming into the inner sanctum, is problematic. As Hashem himself says, Lo yir'ani ha'adam v'chai, one can't see me and live. This approach works very well with the verse that we learned from Vayikra 16, which says that the problem was bikarvatam lifnei Hashem, that they were coming close before God. But at the same time, it seems to ignore the verses in our story itself, which speak of an Esh Zarah, a foreign fire that was not commanded. It's possible that these exegetes would suggest that what the Pasuk means by an Esh Zarah is that once you're not allowed into Kodesh HaKadoshim, into the inner sanctum, anything brought there will then be considered an Esh Zarah, a foreign fire. And the phrase Asher Lo Tivaltam, that they were not commanded, might refer back not to the fire itself that wasn't commanded, but the Vayakrivu Lifnei Hashem, the coming before God, was something that wasn't commanded. Another support for this approach might be read into Moshe's words to Aaron, when he says, "This is what God told me, Bikrovai Ekadesh, I will be glorified not by those who are close to me, but perhaps through those that come close to me." So this position suggests that the two brothers died because they weren't careful in their accessing of God. They came too close. And one might say, to some extent, this is just the result of coming too close to God. It's not even necessarily a sin and a punishment, but a natural consequence of coming too close, of seeing God. One can't see God and live. There are boundaries that just simply can't be crossed. If one takes this approach, one might understand the later ceremony that's discussed in Perek Tet Zayin of Sefer Vayikra, the ceremony of atonement on Yom HaKippurim, as being actually a result of this episode. There, the story opens by telling us that Aaron should recognize Shelo Yavo B'chol Et Al HaKodesh. He can't come at any time he wants to the Kodesh. And the whole ceremony that's laid out there is actually a description of what Aaron must do if he wants to come into Kodesh HaKadashim. And again, that story opens Acharei Mot Shnei Bnei Aaron, after the sons of Aaron died because they came too close. God now tells Aaron, if you similarly want to come close, you can, but only if you follow a certain protocol. And that protocol is the ceremony of Yom HaKippurim. That's one approach. Others go in a slightly different direction, focusing much more on this Esh Zarah, and suggest that the problem was one of procedure. Somehow, the brothers didn't follow the proper procedure for a Kohen, and it is that led to their punishment. The first variation of this approach suggests that the problem was that Shnei Bnei Aaron, Lo Metu Shnei Bnei Aaron, Ela Mepnei Shenichnesu Shtuyei Yain. Rabbi Yishmael says that the reason that the brothers died is because they entered the Mikdash while drunk. Now, on the face of this, it would seem to have absolutely nothing to do with our Parsha. There's no mention of them being drunk in the Parsha. So where's Rabbi Yishmael coming from? If one looks at the very next set of verses after our story, one sees that the very first commands after our story have to do with drunkenness. Vaydaber Hashem al Aaron lemor, Hashem tells Aaron, Yain v'shechar al teisht atau v'necha. You shall not drink wine or any alcohol, you or your sons, b'voachem alak ol mo'ed, when you come to ol mo'ed, v'lo tamutu, and you will not die. This position is reading that verse as being, again, perhaps, a result of what happened. B'nei Aaron perhaps came in drunk, so therefore there's a necessity to go and teach Aaron, don't do that. Make sure you don't come in drunk, because if you come in drunk, you can die. Now, one might question, why in the world would Bnei Aaron think of coming in drunk and acting on the under the influence of alcohol as they went into service of God? And here I think one has to put yourself back into the mind frame of someone living in the ancient Near East, and perhaps even later, where drinking might have been actually part of many people's service of God. One would get into an ecstasy through drinking. One might say, this is the best way to get close to God, when I have no inhibitions and there's nothing blocking the real me and God. And actually, maybe they actually looked at this as a positive way of approaching God, thinking that the influence of drink would be a way of empowering them in their devotional service, and not necessarily realizing that this is not what God wants. Comes Hashem and says, no, that's not how I want to be worshipped. That's one approach. On one level, it makes sense as far as the context, but again, it does not deal with most of the psukim themselves within our story. which is what lead most of the people who take this second approach of problematic protocol, problematic procedure, to suggest that actually the problem was this Esh Zara. And they understand this in one of two ways. Either the problem was that they took the wrong fire, in the sense that when you took a ketoret and you were to burn your ketoret, there was a special fire that you were supposed to be taking from, and they took from the wrong fire. They took from the kitchen as opposed to from the altar. A second possibility is the idea that it's not the Esh itself, not literally the fire that was foreign, but Esh being a korban, being a metaphor for a sacrifice as a whole, that the sacrifice itself was foreign because they did not have permission to bring this ketoret. So it was either a foreign ketoret or a foreign fire. And the problem was that it was something that they weren't supposed to be bringing, and they were supposed to have brought something else in the case of the fire, or perhaps nothing at all in the case of the ketoret. Many mefarshim take this approach, but the question that most of them ask is, well, what led them to do such a thing? Was this an honest mistake? And if it was an honest mistake, does it deserve the death that they got? Or was there something else prompting them, perhaps something that was negative that was prompting them, and it's really the motivation which leads to their punishment? So on one hand, one can say, actually, it doesn't matter what their motivation is. We have a pasuk in Shmot that tells us, Lo talu alav ketoret zara, you may not bring a foreign incense. And the very fact that they brought one, they should have known better, and that's it. Others, though, actually look to their motivation. So Shadal suggests, Lo hayta kavanatam laktir ketoret shel shachar, aval hakriva ketoret shelo tziva Hashem. He says, they didn't bring the regular ketoret of the morning. There was a ketoret, an incense that one was supposed to bring every morning. He says, they didn't bring that one. They brought their own ketoret, one that was not an authorized ketoret. Vayachatatam ipnei hagava. And he says, their sin was really one of pride. Ki lo hispik lahem liot mishartim laviyem, ubikshu laraot shegam heim kohanei Hashem ka'aron. They wanted to show that they too are in the status of their father, Kohanim, just like their father, and that they weren't satisfied with being servants to their father, being minor Kohanim. And because they hadn't been commanded to do any special service on that day, they decided they would choose their own special service and brought this unauthorized ketoret. So the question that one has to ask on Shadal's reading is there anything in the text that would actually suggest that the brothers are motivated by horiness or a desire to usurp their father's position? So the truth is, a simple reading of our text doesn't show that, though one might just say this is human nature, and Shadal is reading human nature back into the brothers. People often want to move up ahead. Might be the very fact that you're doing something that's unauthorized might be motivated by the fact that you feel that you have the authority to decide what is authorized or not. But his approach might also be coming from a parallel to another story. We don't have that many narratives in which a ketoret comes up, an incense comes up. The other one that comes to mind is the rebellion of Korach. The rebellion of Korach takes place towards the end of Sefer Bimidbar, where as a test, when Korach comes to tell Moshe that he doesn't think that Moshe alone should be the leader, Kulanu Kedoshim, we're all holy, Moshe sets up as a test to prove to him who God has chosen by saying, why don't you all bring incense tomorrow and we'll see which is the chosen one. It's possible that Shadal is reading that questioning of authority in the story of Korach back into our story here and suggesting that what motivating Nadav and Avihu is perhaps what was motivating Korach in that story. So he sees the brothers in a negative light and suggests that their motivations were not pure motivations in the slightest, but rather coming from a haughtiness, from a desire to usurp their father's position. Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch, in contrast, suggests, actually, no. Bevadai hayta kavanatam ksheira. He says, of course their intentions were pure, were good. Harei gam lachar ha-maaseh nikru mimnei ha-gvura krovai. He says, after all, when Moshe refers to them after death, he still calls them krovai. He still calls them my close ones, those that are close to me. So he says, so where did they go wrong? He says, Ha'uvda sheberega hagadol shel simchat ha'uma kula, ra'u tzorach la'atzmam lekorban yachid. He says, the very fact that at that moment of happiness, when the nation is celebrating consecration of the Mishkan, they see fit for themselves to bring an individual sacrifice, the korban mishalahem, a korban of their own, mochicha shelo shartah le'em haruach ha'nechonah shel kohen b'Yisrael. He says, that proves they actually did not have the correct spirit of what it means to be a Kohen in Israel. Asher eino elah chilek shel haklal, because a Kohen in Israel is actually just part of a whole. And if one thinks about it, the word Kohen itself means to serve. You're not in it for yourself, but only in your role as servant. V'rak b'toch haklal u'leman haklal, natana lo emdato b'fnei Elokav. It says, and only as part of a unit and part of the whole and for the whole do you have any status before Hashem. He continues on. He says, and it's very possible that there was no active prohibition for them to sacrifice that day, but he says, it's enough to lack a command to change it into a complete prohibition. He says, there's not a single detail in all of the sacrificial service that a person is allowed to go and do on his own subjective reasoning. He says, getting close to God, as you go and sacrifice a korban, can be attained only by paying attention to the voice of God. Doing his will. He says, a true sacrifice means sacrificing yourself, submitting yourself to God's will, not doing something that you want in order to get close. So what Rav Hirsch here seems to be suggesting is that the brothers were bringing this korban not from any negative place, not from a place of haughtiness or anything like that, but actually from a place of wanting to be close to God. They saw in the ability to go and bring a korban, the ketoret specifically, a way of bringing themselves closer to the divine. What Rav Hirsch says, though, is that there are correct and there are incorrect ways to get close to the divine. One can't decide that just because you're happy doing X, that that's what God wants. To get close to God, one has to do what God says brings you close to him. For him, there's no subjectivity in the sacrificial service. One has to do what is commanded, not decide on their own, oh, this makes me feel good, therefore it's okay. This brings me close, therefore it's okay. If God doesn't allow it, then it's not okay. And that won't bring you close. So that's a second position. A third approach suggests that actually this isn't a sin and punishment at all, nor is it the natural consequence of coming close, but rather, perhaps one should see this as what we might call a work accident. Rashbam has a unique reading of our perek, mainly because he reads it slightly achronologically. He suggests that actually the events of our perek take place before the end of the preceding perek. In the end of the preceding perek, the last verse of the last chapter had talked about the various sacrifices that had been brought on the eighth day of the consecration ceremony, in which God's fire had then come down and consumed those sacrifices. He suggests that our story takes place before God's fire had consumed those sacrifices. And he tells us that actually B'nai Aaron, Nadav and Avihu, had brought their ketoret. They hadn't been authorized to bring it, but that alone wouldn't necessarily have been problematic. They didn't necessarily know that they weren't supposed to bring a ketoret that day. In general, they would have been expected to bring a ketoret every morning. Just today, because of all the ceremony that was going on, God hadn't want any humans to come and bring a ketoret. He had wanted fire to come out from heaven to consume the other sacrifices and hadn't wanted a ketoret that day. The brothers erred and went into the Mishkan to bring their ketoret. But here comes the problems. Right when they came in was a time that God was going to go and bring forth his fire to consume the sacrifices that were on the altar outside. And he says, when it says, "Vatitzei esh milifnei Hashem v'tochal tam," when it says that a fire came and consumed Nadav and Avihu, don't read that as this being a result or a reaction to their bringing ketoret. The two had nothing to do with each other. They brought a ketoret. At that same moment, God had sent a fire to go and consume the sacrifices that were outside. And he says, don't think that the fire that consumed those sacrifices came from heavens down. Instead, it came from the inner sanctum, from where God's presence really is, according to our theology, even though we tend to think of God as being in Shamayim. If you think about the time of the Mikdash and the Mishkan, God's presence is in the Mishkan. So he says if fire is coming from God, it came from the inner sanctum, was going to go outside of the inner sanctum to the regular sanctum, and then outside to the outside altar where those sacrifices were. But unfortunately, who happened to be in the path? Nadav and Avihu. Because they went into a place that they weren't supposed to go into, they were in the wrong place at the wrong time and accidentally got consumed by God's fire. This I found to be a fascinating approach. And on one level, I agree with the general idea that one might say that it is possible that there are certain events in life that are pure accidents. You're in the wrong place in the wrong time, something bad happens, right? Or sometimes you're in the right place at the right time, something good happens, but not necessarily as a consequence of an action that you took, that this is the proper consequence of the action. This is a lucky consequence or an unlucky consequence. In this particular instance, though, it's, I think, a slightly more problematic reading to say, oh, well, accidents happen. Because in this case, one would need to question, well, if God saw Nadav and Avihu in the outer sanctum at the same time that he was about to send that fire, well, why didn't he just wait two more minutes until they left? It's hard to say that God couldn't have decided to just send the fire a little bit later or a little bit earlier so that this wouldn't have happened. So even though I find it an interesting approach, I'm not sure that I think it works totally theologically in the context of the story. So with that, I wanted to move to one last approach, which is approach of Philo, actually, who suggests that we should read this story a little bit more metaphorically. He writes, Nadav and Avihu were not seized by a wild beast, but were taken up by a rush of unquenchable fire, an undying splendor, since in sincerity they cast off sloth and decay and consecrated their zeal, hot and fiery, to piety. This fire was foreign to earthly existence since it belonged to the realm of God. Wafted by a favorable breeze and carried to the heights of heaven, they were passed away like a holy burnt offering into celestial splendor. So Philo understands the foreign fire that we're talking about somewhat metaphorically, suggesting that this foreign fire was sort of the passion of Nadav and Avihu. Nadav and Avihu desired to bring this Ketoret, came a very positive place, similar to the way Rav Hirsch was reading it beforehand, saying that they were filled with this fire of wanting to come close, wanting to connect to God, and that actually, when God took them, we shouldn't see that as a punishment, but as exactly what Nadav and Avihu would have wanted. They wanted to go to a better place. They wanted to belong to the realm of God. They were so close to God that God took them to him. So if we look at the various approaches that we've been saying, we sort of have a spectrum of how one should view what's going on. One could say this is sin and punishment. They didn't follow proper protocol. They didn't follow proper procedure. Even moving slightly away from what God has commanded might be problematic when we're in the realm of sacrifices. And so with sin comes punishment. Bring a ketoret that you're not authorized to do. We've been told even elsewhere that you're not allowed to bring it. It's a prohibition. It gets a punishment. On the other hand, we could say, actually, this is the natural consequence of coming too close. One isn't allowed to come too close, but perhaps one isn't allowed to come too close because the results of coming too close are death. Lo yirani ha'adam v'chai. Or, as Rashbam says, one could read this as a work accident. You're in the wrong place in the wrong time. Sometimes bad things happen. Or finally, on the flip side, one could read the story as this Philo, that the brothers actually came bringing in Eish Zarah, they're being filled so much with this foreign fire, with this fire and passion of love of God, that they had to be consumed by God as a way of getting close to him. So as you read the Parsha this Shabbat, look at all and think of all these different possibilities and figure out for yourself which one you find most convincing. Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you, Nima. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.